Let's open for now Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin by reading verses 7 and 8 as we continue this study in grace from the beginning, those elements and examples of the Lord's grace in the days of the Old Testament, presentations of Jesus as they arise. And let's see if we can't see one this evening. Genesis 12, verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Remember that last segment there, verse 8 in particular, as we'll be seeing that here shortly. But for now, let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, trusting you for all things. We do trust you for the weather and for our protection and our safety. Father, we know that we can trust you in those things that while they seem pressing, naturally speaking, how great is it, Lord, that we can entrust our eternity to you and that you will give us what we need in this moment for this moment, but also even now for something eternal, Lord, something that lasts, that lays up riches for us for all of our eternity. Thank you for this provision. Bless this fellowship that we have together tonight, Lord, and let your word come forth in strength and in changing power, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking once more at this man, Abram, still Abram in this passage that we're considering this evening. He hasn't been changed as far as name to Abraham just yet. But we know that this man, Abram, was a man who lived before the law. It hadn't been delivered yet. This is still that dispensation or age of promise. That promise that the Lord made to him that he would make him the father of many nations, make a great nation of him in particular, and that he would bless all the nations of the world through him. We understand that he was a man also of great faith. It says so a number of different places in the Word, but Galatians 3:6 is one example where it speaks. Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So before the law, before grace, after that time of innocence, after that time of human government and living by conscience and so on, this man lived in this time of promise when the Lord made a promise to him, gave him direction, and he believed God simply. And that faith, as it is for us today, while we believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it made him a child of God. And I'm grateful for that example of his grace. He gave him a commandment for him to obey, and Abram believed him for that commandment. When he was living east of the Jordan, east of what we know as Israel now, he was on the other side there living with his father until the end of his father's days. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" He was called to step out away from his family. He was supposed to step away from his home, you could say. Step away, I believe, even from other gods. Joshua said in Joshua 24, I won't take you there, but he mentioned to the people of Israel about their fathers, those forefathers before them, including Abraham, the father and the father of Nahor. They dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So we understand that Abram left a lot of things behind him in order to step out in faith, and that faith was rewarded to him. That righteousness was rewarded to him as a result of that faith. And because of his faith and because of his obedience, the Lord gave him something, promised him something, and showed him something. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 12, we see that he showed him Canaan. Said, look out there at this land. Abram took Sarai and his wife and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came there, and the Lord let them see what they were going to inherit, what their descendants would inherit. And there we pick up in our opening passage. In the second half of verse 7, it says, "And there Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." Now, we're establishing, setting off from here, planting that, because we're going to return back to that verse here momentarily. Abram built the altar there, and it says that he called on the name of the Lord, and that's a good thing. The Lord had made a promise to him, said that this was what he was going to do in him and through him and bring from him. And so this man of faith was obedient to him and established there that altar to have a time of fellowship, to have a time of communion with the Lord, to make a public statement before whomever might see it in that moment and in the days, perhaps years to come, and see that and understand what it meant. But then we come to this part of this account here where this man of faith, well, if you're not familiar with it, he goes into Egypt. And this faithful man, this man of obedience, there's a little piece of this account, of his account, that there's such a great deal of debate on regarding his obedience and his faithfulness here regarding Egypt. Lots of speculation is made, lots of supposition, lots of heated arguments, I guess you could say, as to his rightness or wrongness or whatever stance one would take regarding his entering down into Egypt. And so we're going to kind of settle on that this evening. We're going to talk about this venturing into Egypt and just look at what the Word tells us and what we can draw from it without just setting on something that feels right, looks right, sounds right, as so many often do. Now, as we look here, you understand that Canaan, in the days of Abraham, Abram, and the days since, it has its places of wilderness and it has its places of difficult country to be in. And drought and famine weren't uncommon. Substantial drought and famine weren't uncommon. Certainly in biblical times it's recorded. We understand that after Abram endured his famine, Isaac after him endured a famine. We'll mention that here in just a little bit. Jacob and Joseph, those generations endured a famine. That's what brought Jacob into Egypt so that he could have, a reunion, you might say, with his son Joseph. We've seen it in a number of different places in Scripture. But famine entered in here. It says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Famine took place. Now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. He made a decision, for the famine was severe in the land. Again, lots of debate from the outset over Abram's choice in doing so. Was he right in leaving the land that the Lord had promised him to go into this place to get a respite or a safety or some kind of relief from the famine that was there and what the Lord had promised him? Was he showing faith in leaving, in stepping down in there after having received that commission to go into this land of Canaan? They're valid questions. What does the Word of God say? Well, let's read this account so that we can all be on the same footing in Genesis chapter 12. We'll start in verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 20. It says there that it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you." Practically speaking, not a bad plan, I suppose. Let's keep my life protected, he said. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So what do we see happening here? Once he made the determination to go down into Egypt, we see that Abram saw that there was help to be found in Egypt. There was relief there from this famine. He made a decision while he was going down there to protect his life. Regarding Sarai, they're going to see you and they're going to admire you. And in that culture, it was certainly perfectly well and good for a ruler to take a woman for his own. And so he might exercise that right. If she was married to him, Abram's life would perhaps be forfeit. Abram's plan, as we see, backfired. Thankfully, it wasn't Tragically so, he did. Pharaoh did take his wife, did take her into his house. And then Abram and Sarai were then, after Pharaoh figured it out, dismissed Abram and Sarai from Egypt. And even though they might have been wealthier than they were before, they left post-haste, I guess you could say, it seems, shortly after Pharaoh figured it out. So based on what we read there in those verses from 11 to 20, was Abram wrong for going into Egypt? Because that's all that we read of this account, essentially. And to that question, I'm going to plant my post firmly and strongly right on the maybe, maybe plot. There are hazy things here, right? There are certain things that you cannot answer, no matter how staunchly you want to make your statement, no matter how staunch a position you want to take. You can't make the answer here as to a couple of different things. Now, some people say, well, look at the issues that he encountered in Canaan, or in Egypt, rather. Look at the trouble that he had in Egypt. You know, he obviously the Lord was chastising him. But you could also have the other ones that say, well, look at the prosperity he came out with. He got his wife back. She wasn't touched. God protected her. God protected him. He prospered there and he came out perhaps even better off than he was when he went in. All of those things have their own specific points. But we understand that none of them are just definitive that this is the way and or that is the way. He did encounter difficulties. He did. We understand that. But he also found himself doing pretty well. Abundance once he left there. Now, what was the situation there? Egypt tended to be, for a number of different reasons that we're not going to take a whole lot of time in, but it tended to be the place where people went for respite when famine happened or when they wanted to leave Israel. Throughout Scripture, we see different ones going down into Egypt in varying situations and with varying involvement from the Lord. Let's look at a couple of different ones here. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 2, we can't just say that going into Egypt in and of itself, because they were the enemies of God, because of their history with Israel, that was a big no-no, because that's not the case. In Matthew chapter 2, God sent his own son into Egypt, didn't he? Joseph and Mary were directed by God to flee there when Herod was looking to slay the young boys. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this. This is just following those wise men having left and returning back to their homes. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" We know that he would get called back out of there sometime after that and head into Nazareth, which would become Jesus's essentially his hometown, you could say. Called Joseph and Mary, directed to go into Egypt. So we can't just say that simply because Egypt was Egypt, Abram was wrong in it necessarily. We can look at Abram's son, flipping back to Genesis 26. He was told the exact opposite of what Joseph and Mary were told, weren't they? He encountered a similar situation to what his dad encountered before him, Genesis chapter 26. There was a time of famine, and he was, perhaps it seems, he was tempted to go down to Egypt. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 26, "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." The Bible is a history book sometimes, right? It keeps track of itself. "And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father.'" Now, if he told Isaac not to go down there, well, that means Abraham shouldn't have gone down, right? No, we don't read him giving the same statement. Certainly the promise was to Isaac that was promised to Abraham. All of that was to be his. But we don't see that. We don't see that recorded in Genesis 12, the Lord telling Abram, "Stay here, do not go down there." We don't. Isaac obeyed the Lord, and the Lord blessed him because he did obey him. God told him, don't go down there. How about one more example? How about a broader example? How about the descendants of Abraham and Isaac? Isaiah chapter 30. Their descendants, the people of Israel, a number of them went into Egypt, left that land that the Lord had for them, against God's will, and they were told they were facing judgment for it. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. It goes on in verse 1 of the next chapter. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and it finishes up, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Look at the key phrases there in Isaiah 30, that passage we read. Woe to the rebellious children, the ones who devise plans not of his spirit, who walk to go down to Egypt, have not asked my advice, so on and so forth. Go down to Egypt for help, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel. I could take you to Jeremiah chapter 9, but for time's sake and weather's sake, I won't. But it speaks similarly to those people in Jeremiah. When he talks about the days that are coming, that I will punish those who are the circumcised mixed with the uncircumcised, the Jews with the Egyptians in the case that it's speaking of here, and other nations Jeremiah mentions. Each one of those was a bit different, right? Joseph and Mary told by God to go down, Isaac told by God not to go down, and those other ones were simply rebellious, didn't seek the Lord for his guidance and leading, and they went down, looking for comfort elsewhere other than found in the Lord. So it's not a one for one, if you want to look at it that way, to Abram's situation. What the Lord presented to Abram is not recorded. If he told him, don't do it, it's not stated there overtly. If he told him, go down into Egypt, it's not stated there overtly. We understand that the Lord said, I'm going to give Canaan to you, and he brought him into that place. And then when famine took place, and the famine came on, well, he made his decision. Was it rebellion? There's no evidence of that. I don't believe there is. There's no wrath on the part of on God's part here. Do we see any kind of attaboy by the Lord? We don't see that necessarily either. But I think that what we have here, what it comes down to, and I'm trying to keep things from being entirely gray, you hear me from time to time say there's a good, better, best to each situation. There's a good thing. This is better than rebellion. But it would be better to do this, wouldn't it? And ideally, you entirely trust in this with the Lord. Good, better, best. Do I think that Abram did good here? I do. I do think that he did good here. And I'll tell you why. There are a couple of hints here. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, it says that he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He left that east side of the Jordan. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He made it his purpose. We read it in a number of different places that Abram was calling out to the Lord, asking, crying out to the Lord for direction, I imagine, for wisdom, those kinds of things, for help, for strength, as we oftentimes do during our prayer requests and when we're praying to the Lord ourselves. He was doing right there. It's up to the Lord to know whether or not he was listening to what the Lord had to say to him. But we see him at least crying out there. Now, sometimes we know that sometimes the Lord doesn't always give well specific direction for a moment, right? We want it oftentimes, if not every time. Lord, I need to know what is happening right now and what I need to do right now. And you know what? When I'm right and I do need to know, the Lord tells me. But oftentimes I'm wrong because he doesn't tell me. He understands what I need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If I need to know something, details for the moment, he'll give them to me. I believe it with all my heart. He's done it. Oftentimes he doesn't, because I believe I need something and he does not. So what we see here is perhaps God didn't give Abram a specific direction here. And in those times when I don't have the absolute direction by God, I do what I believe is practical. And I do what I believe based on my experience and my understanding of the Word, of God's will, and His history with me and what He wants from my life. When He sits in a manner that's kind of silent to me, I do what I believe is practical and pragmatic, naturally and spiritually. Do you suppose Abram was doing that in that situation? Perhaps. Based on his understanding, based on his knowledge, based on his experience, perhaps that's exactly what he was doing. Now you understand, saints, when the Lord gives you a long record of someone's life, we see a lot of scripture regarding David. Long record of David, long record of Samuel, long record of Paul, obviously. It serves us well to consider as we're reading about their lives and as we see them encountering different things, and it records their history and records their accounts and records the events in their life, you need to remember where they were in their lives when you record or read that record of their lives. Let me see if I can make that clearer than it came out. Where was Abram at in this part of his walk of faith? I don't know how long he was walking and leaving his home place and going into this new land. I don't know how long that was. But when you consider just his written record here, well, we're introduced to him at the end of Genesis 11. And shortly after that introduction, the Lord says, I'm going to do this for you. Get up out of your country. Abram gets up out of his country. He walks into the new land. Famine hits. And now he's going into Egypt. So what did he know? What did he know of the Lord? What was he given to know? And what did he actually know? What had he seen of the Lord and done in the Lord and by the Lord up to that point? Well, we don't know, but there's not much recorded there. Certainly, we see after that, we see, well, three visitors come. He speaks with the Lord face to face to face, you could say, as he prepares food for them. We see that he has a front row seat, as it were, to Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand what he wanted to do in Isaac. Took that, well, that old body, two old bodies, and conceived a child from those two. Brought exactly what he said he was going to do. Kept his hand, stayed his hand when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, all of those different things, ram in the thicket, so on and so forth. We understand by the end of Abram's days, he had seen some stuff. Here we see him with a chapter and a half of get up out of your country and go into this land. Here comes famine. And maybe he said, Lord, there's this famine, what do I do? And perhaps the Lord sat for a minute. Again, we don't read anything about what he said. So perhaps Abram just did what he believed was pragmatic, practical, in his relatively young walk of faith that he had. Perhaps he just hadn't had his, I have it in my notes a number of different places, hadn't had his paradigm shifted. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, probably each one of us had a moment where, and if you haven't had that moment, pray that it would come soon, where you recognize that Jesus isn't my parents' Lord, he's mine. Jesus isn't my spouse's Lord, he's mine. Where something grips you, an event, a situation, or the infilling of the Spirit, or sometime when the Lord just grabs you and, well, in a way, kind of brings you up close to him and lets you see him almost face to face. Yeah, I've had a couple of moments like that where there was without question. And if I never had another experience with him, you could not remove that from my life and affect my faith that was real. They were so real and so true. My paradigm shifted. And from those points onward, of course, there are those times of discouragement and times of stumbling and struggle and that sort of thing. But for the most part, when you have that true paradigm shift, well, you stop just looking and thinking, well, this man, it sure is getting dry out here. The crops aren't coming in. Well, what's the best thing we could do? Well, let's go down into Egypt where they're selling grain and that sort of thing. No, that would make a lot of sense, naturally speaking. But when your shift takes place, your first thing is, Lord, what do I do? And I recognize, Lord, you've told me that I'm going to be a great nation. you're not going to slay me up in this place if this is where I'm intended to stay. Or if you want to take it down into Egypt, I don't need to lie about Sarai because you've told me, well, you're going to make me a great nation. So is my life in jeopardy? You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't want to just project things onto Abram. But when you've had that experience with the Lord, it changes your mindset. It changes how you think about things. It's no longer just leaning into what the flesh wants. It's no longer just leaning into what makes sense to the flesh. It's no longer just leaning into the things that just are naturally practical and pragmatic. If you don't know what pragmatic means, it means simply looking at things for the best outcome. Looking to the Lord is always the best outcome. Always looking to Him first and listening for Him. And recognizing if He doesn't speak to you in the moment, well, He's got a plan for this. And then you just take that approach, always looking upward, and then take the steps that you feel He would intend for you based on your experience with Him. Now listen, Abram evidently didn't have tons of experience with Him here. Perhaps his paradigm hadn't entirely shifted yet, and he hadn't just completely trusted the Lord, perhaps. Again, I want to make sure you understand I'm saying perhaps here, because we don't have it fully in evidence. We do understand Hebrews 11, verse 17. Let's look at that and understand that his thought process at some point, it might have already taken place, his thought process got to a place where he believed the Lord for anything and everything. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews 11, verse 17, he tells us, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offering up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him," in a figurative sense. Abraham concluded that God was able to do this. When he said, "I want your son, sacrifice your son to me," Abram looked at things in a manner different than, well, one who doesn't know God would do. They would look at him and say, "Are you crazy? Sacrifice my kid? Not going to happen. No way." Abram, he was not crazy. Abraham was not nuts. Abraham was a man of faith, and he concluded that God was able to raise him up. What does "concluded" mean? If you look in the Greek, it means that he took inventory. He looked at it, he check, went into his mind in the annals of history between him and God. And he said, "God has done this for me, this. I've seen him, heard him, recognized him, been moved by him, been blessed by him. He gave me Isaac in the first place, promised me all of these things." And he concluded. It was a process, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But he got to that place where he said, "I can trust. I know whom I have believed." And I'm absolutely convinced that he's able to do whatever he needs to do to satisfy the promise that he's made to me. I will stick a knife in my kid. He believed it. Tell me his paradigm hadn't shifted, that his needle hadn't shifted to trust God in all things. At some point, it did. Now, we don't see quite that same approach. Again, not just poking at Abram, but we don't quite see that same approach when he says, "Listen, Sarai, it's going to happen when the Egyptians see that, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me." Doesn't quite have the same ring, right, as when he said, I think he loved Isaac. It wasn't like he preferred himself over his own son. Doesn't quite have that same ring. "I trust the Lord, and I have concluded that he is able to raise him up even." He was worried that he was going to be put to death here. I'm not going to make excuses for anybody. I'm not. The flesh is flesh. But I will make reasons and look for reasons when there are reasons to be found. And I believe that the man probably did what he felt was likely the best thing in the moment. We can die in a famine here. How are we going to inherit this or have this great nation if we stay here and we die? Let's go into Egypt. Or this Pharaoh could kill me. Let's hide our situation here. You know, it just simply is what it is sometimes. We don't wake up with faith, is what I'm saying. We don't just wake up with the faith that Abraham showed when he went up on that mountain with Isaac. And I believe that it was indeed here a little, there a little. Abram didn't wake up with that faith. He believed. It was accounted to him for righteousness. We know that he rushed things with Hagar, according to Sarah's will, certainly. But we know that he tried to make his way a couple of other different ways. Again, not pointing out fault, just pointing out actuality. What it is. reality. There's flesh that was there, line upon line, precept upon precept. And sometimes when we go to make our determination, trusting the Lord, I believe you, Lord, but I'm not hearing anything, so I'm going to take my steps here. Sometimes the Lord allows us to do that. Maybe he allowed Abram to experience what he did to begin that step, to put another precept, another piece of experience upon that, so that he could know, I protected you in this. I protected you from Pharaoh, not your ruse, not your kind of hiding things. No, I protected you. And then it stacked things up for Abram, and he started to see things for what they were. Listen, saints, could Abram have trusted God for the famine? Could he have trusted him for it? Sure he could have. And should he have? Well, maybe, if that's what the Lord told him to do. But, again, we don't know. After the Egypt events, where did Abram find himself, though? Just looking at this wrapping up. Genesis chapter 13, step over there to the next chapter. Just to see, after this account took place, this kind of helps me just kind of, well, kind of not solidify, but kind of get me thinking that perhaps it was avoidable. Let me say it that way. After the Egypt events in Genesis chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt. Pharaoh said, get out of here, take your wife with you, take everything that you have. I've had enough of this nonsense. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And that's the south of Canaan, not south of Egypt, but going back up to the southern part of the promised land. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Look where he goes, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I think it's interesting. Again, let me point out, this is Brother Greg's thought. It's interesting that this is where he started. He stepped off, perhaps in his concept of practicality. And after this situation, he came back, and here he is right there where he had begun, almost full circle. Now, this study is called Grace from the Beginning. Was grace shown in that situation? Absolutely it was. If God told him to go into Egypt, that was grace, protecting his people, protecting the line that was to come. If God told him not to go down in there, and Abram said, I'm scared, which I see no evidence of that. But if that was the case, the Lord showed forgiveness, kindness to him. But if it is, as I kind of lean towards it being, him doing what he believed was practical and pragmatic there, the Lord sat back and showed him grace in protecting him down there and giving him opportunity to see his hand upon him, not leaving him, giving him protection, safety. And we can see how Abram responded when he came back and was calling on the name of the Lord, having learned from that experience, whatever the situation might have been. And I believe by the end of it, he had a deeper understanding of who the Lord was, and it was yet another precept stacked upon it. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For a man not having known much about God so late in his life as he was in Genesis 11, he allowed his paradigm to shift when he saw who God was. His understanding was one, by the end of it, that absolutely had his concept of what was practical, his understanding of what was pragmatic, completely woven in with the power and the grace of God based on his experience. Saints, certainly our lesson from this is that, well, I know everyone that's here, and for the most part, we've all been given a pretty healthy understanding, a pretty healthy capability of understanding the things of God. As Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you have this concept, since you have had your history, since you have seen the history of those before you, since you have read the word or at least had it available to you, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Abram did. As he has demonstrated his grace to you in good decisions, in disobedience and rebellion, in absolute obedience and accommodating what the Lord has directed us, and we see His grace and His mercy and His teaching and all of those things as He gives us line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching us. We can and know what the Lord wants from our lives, what's capable from our lives, as we obey Him, follow Him, and listen to Him. We have good history. We have a good God. We have the Spirit to lead us. We have friends and a church family where we can find fellowship and testimony. Saints, the Lord is gracious to us in our decisions as He was to Abram. Let's partake in that grace as we progress in our own walk of faith.